All right, good morning. I don't know if everybody can hear me or not. I am your guest speaker today. So for those of you who have not been aware, the last several months, the last 7 months or so, I have been not here on Sunday mornings, because I've actually been preaching at the jail, and I've been doing that the last several months. So this morning I was there, and I preached a couple of services. So if I lose my voice or if I lose my train of thought, it's probably because I've got several different things going on and like running through my mind. The other thing is I'm not going to lie, it's a little bit strange being up here and then also being in such a large room after being kind of in a smaller space, and also being mic'd again. That's kind of weird. So I'll have to adjust that a little bit. But it's been an interesting time for me. It's been a growing time for me. At first, I did have a hard time with it because it removed me from here. It took me away from being able to worship with y'all on Sunday mornings. But it has benefited me as far as just being able to minister to those individuals that are there in the jail, but also just my ability to read through scripture, put things together, and then also just being able to remember and keep in mind the things that I've delivered and read. So it's been a benefit to me, and I'm grateful for that. But it also has been hard as well. So this morning we're going to be in James chapter 1. And in this passage overall, James is giving us discussing on how to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So we're in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And he's giving us this picture on how we are to be doers and not just hearers. So we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, where are we personally with our relationship with Christ? Where are we personally with the word of God and the spoken word of God? Are we just hearers that don't take what we've read, what we've heard, what we meditate on, what we study, and put into practice? Are we just hearers or are we doers? Do we take what we've heard, read, and studied and put it into practice and allow that to be evident in our life? Or the better question is, do we even read the Word? Do we even listen to the Word of God at all? Because we can't be hearers and doers if we don't actually hear or read the Word. Right, so beginning in James chapter 1, verse 19, and if you are able, I'd ask you to stand with me as we read this passage. So beginning in 19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity we have to come together. I want to thank you for the freedom we have to come together and just dive into your word. Lord, I ask that you would just speak through me this morning. I ask that you would remove me out of the way. And I ask you would just begin to prepare our hearts and our minds for whatever it is you have to speak into our lives this morning. Again, I just thank you for this freedom we have. We continue to lift up those in other countries that do not have this freedom, that do not have the ability to come together and praise your name and read your word and draw together as fellow believers. We just ask that your will be done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we kind of look at this passage, this should be an overall reminder of how we as believers should live our life, should act, right? So James is kind of a letter of how to, or a guidebook on how we should be living our lives. There's a lot of wisdom in there. There's a lot of practices that we should put in place that we should apply to our lives so that we are living our lives according to Scripture and according to being a good example of Christ. So when we look at this, look at verses 19 through 21 again. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So when we look at verses 19 and 20, we should be considering this should be how we respond as believers, right? How we interact with one another and those around us, how we should conduct ourselves. This should be forever embodied and branded in our mind on how we should be. We should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, oftentimes, we want to be heard. We want to speak. We have something to say, and we don't want to listen to somebody else. We want them to stop talking so that we can say what we want to say, right? We want our voice to be heard. No questions, no answering somebody else. We just want to speak. See, and we need to slow down and we need to think before we speak. Oftentimes we don't do that. We don't stop, take a minute and be like, listen to what we're hearing and then speak. Oftentimes we just, right out of the gate, we want to say what's in our mind, on our heart. But we need to intently be listening, right? We need to be thinking before we speak. We need to be slow to anger. See, a lot of times we're quick, right, to lose our temper, to blow our lid, to lose our cool, but we have to be an intentional listener. And it can be hard. It can be hard to be an intent listener, especially when somebody's saying something that we don't want to hear or goes against what we believe or it maybe is offending to us or maybe some type of accountability to us. We don't want to hear that, and it's hard to hold your tongue. It's hard not to speak. And I have had situations where I have done well in holding my tongue, and I have not done well in holding my tongue. But Proverbs 10:19 reminds us why we should be slow to speak. It says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." So several months back in the summertime, there was a little miscommunication at work, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead, I'm going to clear this up. And so I went down, there were several people in an office, and I said, hey, look, I just want to come down and just talk to you all for a minute. And the conversation went a whole different way than I was expecting it to go. And I remember as I stood there and I listened to answers that were given me, I had answers that I could immediately respond back with, that I knew that I was justified to give. But as I listened to the tone and the way in which it was spoken to me, I was able to step back and say, this is not the time. This is not the time for me to speak, because this will only lead me to getting frustrated and saying things that I don't want to say. Right? So in that moment, in that time, as that conversation progressed on, at the end, I said, I appreciate your time. I thank you for, you know, my ability to come down and talk. And I stepped out. That was a moment for me when I was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And for me personally, that benefited me personally. I don't know if it benefited me overall, but that's not what mattered. What mattered is in that moment, I was following what James was putting out, and I was being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because it says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, even if it's justified. And then we look and we see Proverbs 17:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, And whoever has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Right, so I shared in that moment I had a cool spirit, right? I reserved my right to speak, but there's been times where I haven't done that. Just recently, in the last month or so, I spoke out of anger to an individual. Something that Laurie and I try to do really hard is we try to guard how much we how do I say this? How much we allow our girls in Axton to kind of go next door to our to Laurie's parents, to their grandparents, because we don't want, like, just because they're there, we don't want to abuse that. Does that make sense? So we're pretty intentional about that. We're really good about guarding that, right? And making sure that we're not abusing that awesome privilege we have, right? And there was an individual at work, and he said something to me, and he made the comment about having, you know, grandparents right next door where you could just kind of offload your kids and you don't have to raise your kids and they'll do it and everything. And that really, really struck me. I mean, it was like that. What? I looked at the individual. I said, I know you were not talking to me. And his face kind of changed. And I'm like, he's like, well, I said, you are not talking to me. I said, do not bring that up again. I don't want to ever speak about that. But my tone changed, right? He struck a chord with me, and I wasn't slow to speak, and I wasn't slow to anger, because it irritated me, right? It got me up, it got me in my feels, and I was like, I know you're not talking to me. We're getting ready to have a conversation right now. Even though I may have been justified in my response to him, as far as that he doesn't understand my side of it, right? Doesn't produce the righteousness of God. See, here's the thing is, even if we're justified in our response, even if in that moment, right, we think we're justified, we're not, because it does not produce the righteousness of God. Because oftentimes we're answering out of our flesh. We're responding out of our flesh. And there's nothing about our flesh that produces the righteousness of God at all. Right? So, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because when we start talking about anger doesn't equal meekness, right? And our flesh doesn't equal righteousness. Those are two things that just, they don't go together. So I want you to think about this when we talk about being quick to hear. I want you to think about it in the context of, you know, a servant to a master, or a child to a mother, or God to a believer. Right? When we think of somebody who's quick to hear, right? We think of a servant to a master. When the master calls, the servant normally should be quick to respond, right? Be, hey, I'm here, be at attention. Same way with a mother and a child. If they call the child should be quick to what? Hear and be attentive. Now, sometimes that doesn't always work, but when God speaks, we as believers should be quick to hear that, right? We should be quick to step up and say, yes, God, what do you got? What do you have for me? But see, sometimes we're not quick to hear God. Because while this is a good reminder how we should interact with each other, right, that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, this is also a good reminder of how we are to respond to God. We should be quick to hear God. What we read in His Word, what's spoken to us, right? And then we should be slow in how we speak to God, right? Because sometimes He speaks into our lives, and sometimes we're a little bit too quick to respond to Him. So let me explain. When we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So we need to be quick to hear God, and we need to be slow in how we speak to God, right? Not hasty, not speaking just to speak, not uttering just some type of false sacrifice before Him in response to something that He's trying to draw out in our life. Yes, if God convicts us, right, we're to respond in kind to that and step to that in an attempt to rectify that. But that doesn't mean when God convicts us that we just start uttering words and just saying, well, God, the reason I did that was because, and what about them? Look at what they do. And, right? Or I'll never do it again. Just help me get through this moment, and I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. All the while, in the back of our mind, we know we're probably going to do it again. So what are we doing? We're offering this false sacrifice to Him that means nothing, right? We're just speaking. We're just uttering words. So there are times when God speaks into our life, we need to step back, and we need to authentically listen to what He's saying. And then before we respond, we need to authentically stop and think, you're absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Before we make any type of response, it should be out of the brokenness that we have or that we feel, not because we're just looking to get out of something. See, when God speaks, we need to hear, and there's times we need to keep our mouths closed. In addition, we need to not get angry. Because sometimes when God speaks and it's something that He's drawn out of our life and we don't like it, sometimes it makes us angry, doesn't it? Sometimes it gets us and we get on edge and we get defensive. And, you know, especially when it comes to things like bitterness and forgiveness. And you're like, yeah, but you don't understand, God, what they did for me. How dare you ask me to give this up? It can get tough sometimes. But God is not asking because He wants to hurt you. He's asking because He wants what's best for you. He's asking because He only wants what's best for you. And He wants to remove anything out of your life that is keeping you from being able to grow in your relationship with Him. But see, James is offering a good plan of practice in verses 19 through 27. He goes, well, how does he do that? Well, in 21, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we must continue to push off our old selves, right? We must continue to take our old, filthy, dingy, nasty selves and continue to push that away and be implanted with the word. See, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. See, Paul's not saying that because he's just trying to reference. He's saying, look, you need to put this stuff away. You need to push all this old stuff back. Because that's what helps keep you from saying things you don't want to say. Being angry, right? You need to be implanted with the word. So when we start thinking about that, it says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with humility the word that's been given, that's been spoken. Right? So we start thinking about something that's been implanted, right? First, when we receive the gospel, when we hear of Christ's death, shed blood, and resurrected life, and it impacts our life, and we realize our depravity, and we come to Him, we say, I know there's nothing I can do that could ever atone for my sin except for what You've done on the cross. Right? To be implanted, what first has to happen to the ground? It's got to be broken, right? It's got to be turned up. That's what happens when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, right? Our whole person is absolutely just uprooted and tore up, right? Exposing what's underneath so that the gospel can be implanted in our life. But it doesn't just stop there, right? It says, receive with meekness the implanted word. For why? For it saves our soul. Right? It's the process of sanctification. The more we're implanted in the word of God, the more it allows us to grow, the more it allows us, our hearts to be tended to. dealt with. Right? So once that ground is broken, then you have to go in and you have to pull out all the old grass and all the weeds and all the rocks and everything that'll stifle the growth of what's planted. Because you want what's planted to grow, for deep roots to take place, so that it's solid, so that it has a firm what? A firm foundation. So when we think about what's happening and why the Word of God is so vital, why it's so important for it to be implanted in your life, we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Equipped for every good work. See, in that passage, Paul is reminding Timothy why we have the Word. We have the Word, it's because it's to grow us, to convict us, to stretch us, to push us to be better, to live better, to be more Christ-like. To push us beyond who we are and what we think we can be. See, when you think, and we got a picture of a tree up there, and you look at the roots, and I had a different one I wanted to use, but I couldn't get it to load. But when you think about being implanted, firmly rooted, something being absolutely just completely grounded, right? You think of roots that grow deep and they spread out, firmly holding that in place so that when storms come, when trials come, when adversity comes, when hardship comes, when the winds blow, you're not given to every single thing that takes place. Right? Then you're not giving in to your anger. Then you're not desiring to speak. It gives you the opportunity to be quick to hear and slow to speak. It's allowing us to be firmly planted in what we know to be true, which is Christ's death, shed blood, and resurrected life, and the Word of God. And then we look at verses 22 through 24, and it says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For if he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, these verses are a great reminder that we're not just to simply hear the Word and do nothing. We're not simply just to read the Word of God and do nothing. We're to apply it to our lives in a real and practical way that's manifest and lived out. Are we putting into practice what we hear, what we read, what we meditate on, what we study when it comes to the Word of God? And James used the analogy about a man looking into the mirror, right? And he says, it's like if a man looks into a mirror and then walks away and just doesn't even forget who he is. But why do we have a mirror? Right? We have a mirror so that we can go and look in the mirror and we can see maybe whatever imperfections are going on. Maybe we've got dirt on our face, or maybe we missed a spot shaving, or maybe our hair's a mess, or you know, we spilt coffee on our shirt or something. The purpose of the mirror is to look in and see our reflection so that we can adjust whatever the imperfection is. But what good is the mirror? What good is that tool if we don't use it? If you look in the mirror and you notice that your face is all smudged up with dirt and you're like, eh, and you walk away and you don't address it. That tool, that mirror is of no use to you because you've made no change in your life. It's the same with the Word of God. Right? When we read the Word of God, or when we hear the Word of God, and it points out areas in our life or imperfections in our life, and we just say, eh, and walk away, what use is the Word of God to us if we're not going to apply it? Or if you hear and do not act upon it, what's the point? If you come here and you listen to Pastor Tony every Sunday, you hear what he says, but then you leave and you never apply it, you never put it into practice, what use is that? Why are you even here if you're not going to make use of what you hear and what you read? Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:24-27 says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So you have to ask yourself, am I only a hearer and not a doer? Has the Word of God been firmly planted in my life? Am I building my relationship with Christ on a firm foundation, on the rock, on the very truth of the gospel, that Christ died, shed his blood, and rose again? And are you putting that into practice? When we start looking at this, there is good news, because in 25 it says what? "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Because of what Christ has done, we have freedom from what we are rightfully due. Galatians 5:1 says, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't try to be or put back on your old self. If you believe in Christ's death, shed blood, and resurrected life, you are free from that. Why do we keep trying to go back and get dirty? Galatians 5:13 says, If you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up evil, but living as servants of God." And later in 25, and remember, it says, "He will be blessed in his doing." Psalms 1:1-2 says, "Blessed is a man who walks in the counsel not of the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And Luke 11:28 says, "But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" But it's not being blessed in the terms of what culture says is being blessed. That's not in money and fame and stature and all that. It's being blessed with the fact that Christ died on the cross in payment for our sin. And as such, we now have freedom. Freedom from what we are rightfully due, which is eternity in hell. That is a blessing that trumps all other blessings. And then when we look into verses 26 through 27, it says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So you don't just speak. Do. Put into practice what you hear and what you believe. You may know Scripture. You may be able to quote it. You may be able to reference it. etc., etc., whatever. But do not deceive yourself. Do not be foolish. Because right now in the American church, there are a whole lot of people that believe, because at some point in their life, they've made some type of emotional profession of faith, that they're good to go. All the while, there's no evidence in their life. They've heard something, and out of emotional response, they've made a profession, but they're not doers of what they've heard. They haven't put into practice what they've heard. And they're deceiving themselves. It's not about some prayer. It's not about a label. It's not about something you lightly cling to that you throw around, you know, just as a, hey, well, you know what? I'm having a bad day. Jesus, help me out. That's not what it's about. It's not about telling everyone how religious you are or how much scripture you know or, you know, sitting around being like, well, you don't got nothing highlighted in your Bible. It's not about beating our chest and telling everybody how religious we are, all the while not holding our tongue, right? Saying things out of anger, saying things because we let our emotions get the best of us, speaking things that we shouldn't speak, gossiping, slandering, obscene talk. But come Sunday morning, I'm right there in the front row. Look at me. Hey, you all the way in the back. You must not be as religious as I am. What is that? What does that prove? That doesn't prove anything. When we sit here and we think that what Pastor Tony preaches every Sunday can sustain us every week and then not open the Word of God ourselves, we are deceiving ourselves. If we think that what happened at summer camp 20 years ago that had no impact in our life since makes us good to go, we are deceiving ourselves. To take what Christ has done on the cross and say, I appreciate what you've done for me. And walk away and not let it change your life, but then claim to be religious, you are deceiving yourself. See, and James talks in here about religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In this time period, if you were an orphan or if you were a widow, that meant what? It meant you had nothing. You had no way of support. You had no means of support. It wasn't like today where you can go and there's all kinds of different ministries and there's all kinds of government assistance you can go to and get. There was none of that. They were on their own. That's why he uses it in this context, and he's saying that it's about life change. It's about believing on the death, shed blood, and resurrected life of Christ. It's acknowledging what's been done in your life. It's looking at your life and saying, I know who I used to be, and I do not want to be that anymore. I may stumble, I may fall, I may have bad days, but that is not what I desire anymore. Because of what Christ has done for me, I am grateful for what he's done. And as such, I'm going to seek and desire the Word of God. I'm going to seek and desire corporate worship with other believers to be encouraged, to be uplifted, to be held accountable, to have them speak into my life and being like, hey, come on. You know what you need to do. But then not allow myself to get mad and angry and upset. It's about living out your faith and to be an example for Christ to those around you. And that's not so that you can say, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. No, it's because of what's been done. As a result, you're living your life as such. And it's not a way for you to say, hey, well, I'm going to do this because, you know, the more I do this, the better it makes me in heaven. It's not about works because there's nothing that we can do that could ever atone for our sin debt. Nothing. Not one thing. And I am glad for that. And being unstained from the world is not giving in to the world's temptations and what it pushes and its idea of this, its false idea of what makes us happy, right? What fulfills us, what sustains us, what you're deserved. Because not one of us here has deserved anything. But God. But God. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ authentically, we will be saved. And when that changes us and that manifests in our life, that's evident to those around us, then we go and we do and we act and we are not just hearers of the word, we're doers. Matthew 25, verses 36 through 40 says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or righteous and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Our faith is demonstrated by following the word of God and being examples to those around us. So today, if you're here and you're only a hearer of the word, I beg you to stop deceiving yourself. Stop deceiving yourself and listen to what God is saying to you. When you read His word or when it's spoken, listen to what it's saying and then apply it to your life. Put it into practice. Don't just be a hearer, but be someone who hears and then does. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, do not wait to make that decision. Do not any longer be filled with this false idea of what makes you happy, what fulfills you, what sustains you, because the only thing that will do that is Christ. The only thing that will fill that void in your life is Christ. It says death, shed blood, and resurrected life. Acknowledging that, allowing it to change your life, and then as such, being in the Word and allowing it to impact your life in a way that matures you and grows you and stretches you, convicts you, encourages you. But if all you do is sit here and hear and then walk out these doors and do nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your ability that we have to come and gather, to dive into your word. And Lord, I ask that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you would just pursue their hearts. Allow them to see the need that they have for you in their life. Allow them to desire to make that profession, but one that's of authenticity. That's not right. But one that's authentic, one that's real, one that changes their life, one that they come and they realize their depravity and they realize there's nothing that they can do apart from you to ever atone for their sin debt. And I pray for those of us that are here today that continue to only hear the word and not put it into practice, that you would just be relentless on our hearts and you would convict us to the point that we have no other recourse but to come before you and say, I'm sorry. I am sorry for the fact that I've been so blind, that I've been deceiving myself, that I have not listened to what you are saying to my life. Lord, we lift up those that are around this community, this city, the U.S., the whole world that are struggling right now, that are dealing with things. We ask that you would just bring somebody into their life that can speak truth into their life. We ask that you would give us opportunities to share your love with those around us, to be examples for you. I thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.